And now it's time for Power of Prophecy, continuing the legacy of Tex Mars, exposing evil, and promoting Jesus Christ as Savior. Here's your host, Jerry Barrett.
Hello, friends, and welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy. I'm your host, Jerry Barrett. Honored to have you join me today. I have got a very special guest. Dr. Chuck Baldwin, pastor, has been kind enough to give us an hour of his time. And what prompted this was a letter I got from Dr. John Lott from Crime Prevention Research Center. And we're offering a new video by James Yeager entitled Midnight Ride. And, well, the gun grabbers are coming out of the wall. And I begged Pastor Baldwin to come on and chat with us. Pastor Baldwin, welcome to Power of Prophecy.
Good to be with you again, Jerry.
I always enjoy chatting with you. Anything that does with, well, first of all, our Lord and Savior, and then our Constitution, you're my go-to guy. And what Joe Biden is amassing and all the other gun grabbers is pretty frightful, isn't it?
Well, this is all very predictable. Every time a Democrat goes in the White House, and especially if they control Congress, gun control is high on their priority. The globalist deep state that we hear so much about, they use both of the parties in Washington for nefarious purposes, but for different purposes. They use Democrats for domestic policy, such as gun control, abortion, the social issues of society. Those are the kind of issues that Democrats are the ones who attack. And then when Republicans are in charge of the government in D.C., it's the foreign policy issues, the war issues and the Zionist issues and things of that nature. So both parties, they excel at promoting nefarious policies, but they're a little bit different. It's a beautiful strategy by the people that are controlling the parties because it makes the people that are supporting the parties feel like that there's this huge difference. But they're just, Pat Buchanan nailed it back in the 90s when he said they're two wings of the same bird of prey. But when it comes to gun control, it's usually the Democrats that, you know, take the lead. And there's no question that with Mr. Biden back in the White House, that this is going to be a fight that we are going to be forced to fight again. Jerry, I think the positive side of this story is that with a Democrat in the White House and Democrats being the one such as Sheila Jackson Lee and the other congressmen that are proposing these idiocies, the Christians and freedom-loving conservatives tend to rise up in resistance a lot more than when Republicans are in office. When Republicans are in the White House, the Christian population, for the most part, goes to sleep. I mean, they go comatose. They just trust the Republican president to do all the right things, which is foolish. But when the Democrats are in the White House, now then it's the enemy, quote unquote, and they rise up in a mass resistance. So I would hope that they would do that again. I expect that they will, and you know, ward off this fight that is coming. But you are exactly right. It's coming again. And you were talking about Midnight Ride. Mr. Yeager interviewed me for that film. And there's another film that he produced called Milan LeBay, which is along the lines of the Second Amendment, very powerful film. And if I may, my constitutional son and I, Tim, a few years ago, we wrote a book to Christian people specifically called To Keep or Not to Keep, Why Christians Should Not Give Up Their Guns. And this book is written from a biblical perspective, not a constitutional perspective. There are hundreds of volumes of books that write about the Second Amendment from a constitutional perspective. But I don't know of another book like this that approaches it from a biblical perspective. We take the verses of both Testaments, Old and New, and we show that there is absolutely no command of God anywhere in the Bible for his people to disarm themselves in the face of tyranny. That the right of self-defense is more than a right as per the Constitution. It is a duty as per the Bible. We have a duty as Christians to defend ourselves, our loved ones, our communities, and that is a biblical perspective. All of the verses that the pacifist Christians use to say that we should not be armed, or if the government comes after our guns, we should voluntarily surrender them per Romans 13, etc. We take all those verses and put them in context and clearly show that none of those verses they use teach that. So it's a very powerful book for Christians, pastors, church leaders, and I encourage your listeners to go to my website at chuckbaldwinlive.com. That's all one word, chuckbaldwinlive.com. Go up to the store, and you'll see the book, To Keep or Not to Keep, Why Christians Should Not Give Up Their Guns.
I could not agree with that more wholeheartedly. The Bible tells us that if we refuse to defend our loved ones, we're worse than an infidel.
Yeah, that comes from Thessalonians that says, Paul said, if a man provide not for his own, and he's speaking of his own family there, he says, if a man provide not for his own, and then he says a couple of things that are powerful. He said he has denied the faith, denied the Christian faith, and is worse than an infidel. That's what the Apostle Paul said. So when you start talking about, okay, what does it mean provide for your family? What does that mean? Well, obviously we know what it means pertaining to the, you know, providing food and shelter and clothing and all these necessities of life. All of that would be in that category of providing for our family. No one would argue that. But what about security? What about providing safety and security for your wife and your children, your aged parents, your neighborhood, your community? If you're a single mom, providing safety for your children. This is as much a responsibility that mature adults have as any of the rest of our responsibilities to our family, as much as providing nourishment and a house, a roof over our heads, a bed to sleep in, clothes on our back, food to eat, as much as providing all that is our duty, the other part of our duty is providing safety and security. That requires, in our society, in the modern society in which we live, it requires an armed home. It requires someone of maturity and strength to be able to take up a weapon of self-defense and provide that safety and that security for that home. And to not do that, as you point out, is to deny the faith and to become worse than an infidel. Now, let's let the pastors of America start preaching that to their congregations and awakening our Christian men and women to the responsibility. This is not a right. This is a duty that we have to provide self-defense for not only ourselves, but our homes, our loved ones, our children, our neighbors, etc.
Amen. I don't know about other people, but I know my neighbors. I'm close to my neighbors, not physically close, but we converse regularly, and I make sure that I know who is around me. And you're right. We're responsible as mature individuals to defend those that we care about. You know, is it apathy? Is it pacifist pastors that have pretty much not bothered to teach us, Chuck?
Yes, I believe the latter is the case. I believe that we have so many pastors in America that have literally abandoned their duty as shepherd over the flock to teach them the whole counsel of God. And for fear of maybe losing church members and their tithes and offerings, for fear of offending the Internal Revenue Service and threatening their precious 501c3 tax-exempt status, or just for the fact that they don't have the moral courage on their own to stand up and talk about things that might be controversial. Whatever the motivation, the pastors of America have failed the church, failed their congregation, failed their families, failed their communities, their neighbors, failed their country by not making these kind of biblical doctrines known and explained to the people. You know, the early preachers in America, the colonial pastors that the British Crown gave the title the Black Regiment to, and that was because of their habit of preaching in the pulpit in long black robes. They were the most courageous men of God, you know, similar to the great reformers, similar to the great preachers of the first century after the church was formed. These men that literally risked their lives to tell inconvenient truth. You know, the history and the legacy of the pulpits of the Christian faith are one of courage and conviction and strength, fearlessness, all those things. Somewhere during the 20th century, we lost that. And it's continuing today. I mean, look at how the church has folded to the government over the COVID issue. That's another subject matter maybe we can do another day. But when you look at how the pastors still are, you know, closing their churches and voluntarily neglecting their responsibility per the word of God, Hebrews 10:25 and so many other scriptures, they're violating. They have an oath to the word of God to preach that first and foremost to the people, regardless of the government's position on it. Our duty as a pulpit has nothing to do with what the government says or doesn't say, or whether it approves or doesn't approve. We serve another government. The governor is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the authority that we operate under as men of God in the pulpit. And the Second Amendment issue is an issue where the pastors have abandoned their role as a man of God, and they've allowed the politically correct society and the liberals that have formed that politically correct society to put fear in them and reservation in their hearts. And so they just avoid the issue altogether, or they actually get up and tell their people, if the government asks you to surrender your AR-15 rifle, for example, then it's your Christian duty to comply. So these men have not only abandoned their duty to preach the truth aggressively and positively from the pulpit, they've actually been coerced by government and by politically correct society to preach against the word of God. I mean, any pastor that would say that it's okay for a Christian to surrender his guns is plainly disobeying scripture. And I have a message, well, actually two messages on my page. One is a biblical portrait of the righteousness and requirement of bearing arms. I'll get to that in a minute. The second message is the attack against our guns and the Christian duty to repel the attack. So I have two full-length sermons on this subject. Now, the first one, the biblical portrait of the righteousness and requirement of bearing arms, this is a scholarly message that I preached from Genesis chapter 14. And just real quick, Genesis chapter 14 is one of the very most important verses of the Old Testament. Many of the cardinal doctrines that God gave to us came in chapter 14. And it's no coincidence that the very next chapter in the Bible, in the life of Abraham, is chapter 15, where Abraham is given the Abrahamic covenant. And that's not a coincidence that chapter 15 and the Abrahamic covenant comes on the heels of chapter 14 and in the events of that chapter, which is the story of the kings of the east coming against the city of Sodom, plundering the city, murdering its citizens, taking all of the goods they could, and taking many prisoners, including Lot, who was Abram's nephew. And after that event, when Abram found out about it, he got his armed militia together. He pursued the kings, laid a trap, and he fought a vicious battle with those five kings, and God gave him victory over the kings. He slaughtered the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 7 recounts the story of Genesis 14, and it's called in the New Testament the slaughter of the kings. That's how it's identified in the New Testament. Abram comes back from the slaughter of the kings with all of the goods and the things that they had taken, but he also came back with the people that had been kidnapped, including Lot. And as he returns to Sodom, there is the king and priest of Sodom, who's identified as Melchizedek. Melchizedek is either, according to Hebrews chapter 7, is either Christ himself, a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Christ that we call a Christophany theologically, or he's a great type of Christ. Either way, Melchizedek blessed Abram for what he had done in taking up arms and going to war with the kings of the east to rescue Lot and the other innocent people of Sodom. And he was blessed of God. And then Abram gave tithes to Melchizedek as the priest of the Most High God. And that is a very important chapter for many reasons. One, it sets the standard of self-defense for individuals, families, and communities. There you've got Abram, who became the father of the faithful. The Abrahamic covenant is the one who took his armed militia that he had personally raised and trained and into a conflict to rescue not only the goods that were stolen, but more importantly, the people's lives that were taken, including his nephew. And God blessed him for that. Now, that is extremely important. And remember, too, that the high priesthood of Jesus is Melchizedekian, not Levitical. So this is another element of how important Genesis chapter 14 is, and that episode in the life of Abraham, when he took up arms and went to war with the kings of the east in order to rescue those innocent people that had been unduly taken in an aggressive act, and then to receive the blessing of Jesus Christ himself. That is a chapter that most pastors completely ignore, or if they do talk about it, they don't talk about what that chapter really meant and what it teaches. But that is a message that I preach that is so important for preachers and for Christians to understand. That's a huge precedent that God established in his word for the duty of self-defense and the taking up of arms against those who would take our lives and take our property in an act of aggression.
You know, it seems to me that Satan is very clever in infiltrating, and it is my belief that he has entered into positions of authority in most all seminaries. The indoctrination of these pastors that should know this has been diverted, watered down, milk toast, lukewarm, well, however you want to say it. But you're right. I've never heard that sermon. I'm going to have to go to ChuckBaldwinLive.com and pull it up, because that's amazing. And, you know, like I said, my neighbors, I know them. I'm close to them. But that was an entire village that Abram went to rescue, to take up arms for. It was fellow citizens. And we should be willing to do that, not just for immediate family, but for our Christian brothers and sisters.
Yes.
Instead of kowtowing to Biden.
Well, yes, exactly. And, you know, it's really a tragic condition that we're in as a nation, because the pulpits are the greatest resistance to evil in the country. There is no other medium in the entire nation that has more influence over more people than the churches. I mean, when you stop and think about it, the churches of America have more influence over any other medium in the world. More influence than the media, more influence than social media and big tech, more influence than television and the entertainment industry. When you think about all the various mediums that influence thinking in this country, nothing has the influence of the churches. 300,000 plus churches across them, evangelical churches, that's not even including the other types. 300 plus thousand churches, evangelical pastors who claim to know Christ as Savior, who claim to be Bible believing, who claim to be trained in the scriptures and who preach the Bible, who claim all of this. If, when you think about the captive audience that they have every Sunday, just in the physical congregation, but then whenever you add the numbers of people that watch online nowadays, you know, we have a huge following of Liberty Fellowship, where I pastor here in Kalispell, Montana, online, thousands and thousands. And over the last year, since COVID started, our online audience has increased exponentially. It's just been incredible.
Awesome.
How many people have joined us since all this started? Because they're looking for truth and they're tired of cowardice in their churches. But anyway, when you think of the sheer size of the influence that rests with the pulpits of America. So when we talk about the problems in this country, you know, people always go to the White House. They always go to the politicians. They always go to the political parties. It's always about whoever the president is and who's in charge of Congress. It's politics, politics, politics. From Christians, I'm talking about. No, it's not. It's never been the politicians who have had the influence in this country. The problem in Washington is because of the lack of influence in the churches. We have a problem in the White House because we have a problem in the church house. If you solve the problem in the church house, you'll solve the problem in the White House. And people have just stopped looking to the pulpit to be that voice of reason and truth and conviction, because they haven't had it for so long. They don't expect it anymore. And so they look to the politicians, they look to the media, they look to social media, they look to all these other means of influence. And it's all serving the evil one. It's all a part of the evil agenda. And you're swimming in a pool that is infested with all of the sharks and the barracudas that have been planted there, and you're expecting that somehow or another you're going to fight these sharks and these teeth-bearing fish, you know, on your own, you know, because you're on Facebook or whatever the social media that you happen to be on, or because you're going to elect this man to be president, or you're going to put this party in Congress, and you think that's going to solve the problems. America's problems are not political, Jerry. They're spiritual. It's a pulpit issue. It's a preaching issue. If we could get the pulpits to awaken and start preaching the way that preachers preached throughout the millennium, throughout American history, from the preachers before this country came into existence in 1776, to the colonial preachers of America during the time of our revolution and our fight for independence, to the time following our independence in the early days of America, up until the 20th century. If we could get preachers to do what they are called of God to do, I'm telling you, we could turn this country around almost overnight. It is a pulpit problem. So why do Christians put up with these mealy-mouthed, say-nothing, hear-nothing, do-nothing Christians that are allowing the enemy to steal our freedoms and put our children in the chains of bondage? Find a pastor that'll tell you the truth, ladies and gentlemen.
Amazing. You know, that is probably the most succinct and truthful answer that I've ever heard, Chuck. I mean, seriously, it starts at the base. And allowing lukewarm pastors, I mean, look at the Apostle Paul. He was amazing in his ministry. But today's pastors would pale to put up with half of what he did. Any of the other apostles that went out and witnessed Christ.
Well, of course. But not just the apostles. Like I said, it's been the preaching ever since the
right.
apostles. I mean, when you look at the cost and the price that men of God have paid in the last 2,000 years of Christian history to tell the truth and to oppose evil government, whether it be evil religious government or evil political government, doesn't matter. The men of God were filled with courage, conviction, and power, and they opposed fiercely and vehemently that evil power, whether it was political or whether it was religious. And many of them lost their lives. Many of them had very cruel deaths because of their conviction. But look what they did. They birthed the Christian civilization of the Western world. The entire Western world and its Christian heritage is due to the courage and the bravery and the convictions of those great preachers of yesteryear. And then, as a result of the Protestant Reformation, the preaching of America was born. And we had a great awakening in New England soon before we had our war for independence. And I believe those two are very, very closely connected. I don't think we would have had the latter if we didn't have the former. And that great awakening that swept New England and the preachers that, you know, were dynamos of energy and power up all throughout the colonies, preaching against evil government, whether it was political or religious. The whole reason that we are built as a nation of religious freedom, which is the first freedom of this country, is that all the other liberties enumerated in the Bill of Rights fall in line after religious liberty. And all that is predicated upon the preaching of the colonial pastors in that period of history. I mean, that's the kind of heritage that we have as a country here in America. And so it's even worse, as far as I'm concerned, it's even worse that the pulpits in America are so silent, so cowardly, so anemic, so powerless, so unwilling to address the evil of political power and the evil of religious power like their ancestors did, because of the heritage that we have, the blood of these great men that flow in our veins. And as they look at us today, they truly must be as disgusted can be after the sacrifices and the price that they paid for their posterity to live in a land of religious freedom and now to have it all being torn away because of the cowardice and the silence of the pulpits.
Amen.
The clarion call today, Jerry, is for the pulpits of America to start speaking out, taking a stand, telling their people the importance of these liberty issues that are all grounded in God's holy word.
Amen. All right. Well, Pastor Chuck, that's going to take care of the first half. I appreciate you taking the time to spend with us. Got to take a brief pause, and when I come back, we'll get right back in it. Stay with us, won't you? You're listening to Power of Prophecy. We'll be right back. Midnight Ride explains what could happen if we ignore the advice of the Second Amendment and the framers. It's the sister video to Milan LaBaye by James Yeager. It's 111 minutes long. $20 is all we're asking. $5 shipping and handling. Totals $25 for Midnight Ride. Order your copy by phoning us toll-free at 1-800-234-9673. You can phone us on our regular line, which is 512-263-9780. We're in the office Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. We take Visa, MasterCard, Discover, and American Express. You can order a copy by going to our secure shopping cart online at powerofprophecy.com. There's an ad for it on the main page. And if you prefer to send a check, money order, or cash, make your check or money order payable to Power of Prophecy and mail it to us here at 4819 R.O. Drive, Suite 102, Spicewood, Texas, and our zip code is 78669. Okay, and now let's return to our regular program. My guest today is Pastor Chuck Baldwin. Pastor Baldwin, welcome back to Power of Prophecy.
Great to be with you, Jerry. Thank you.
You know, it's funny, when I started the program, I wanted to cover House Resolution 5717, Sheila Jackson Lee's new proposal, but in our conversation, we kind of veered away from legislation per se and pointed out the problem in Washington, D.C. has its roots in the pulpit and the fact that we have lukewarm pastors in the pulpit that aren't vociferous in their teaching to get the people to realize, not be in a pew sitter, get out there and actually witness for God and build up the spiritual base in our country. So my next question for you is, we really need to quit revering politicians as these little g, godlike men, and start trusting in God again, don't we?
Well, of course. Yeah, and you're referring to a message that I preached not too many weeks ago from the book of Psalms. It's better to put our confidence in the Lord than it is to put our confidence in politicians. And for the last several decades, the so-called religious right, the evangelical Christian conservatives of the country, have come to idolize the Republican Party and particular individuals within the party to the point that they have treated them like little miniature gods. And in doing that, they have placed their trust and confidence in the Republican Party in general and certain Republican superstars in particular to protect them, to save America, to maintain liberty, and to honor God, and all these things that so many of these phony conservatives campaign on but don't mean it. And the Christians hear the rhetoric and they believe the rhetoric and they trust the rhetoric. And after the Republicans are elected to office, the Christians go back to sleep, or they go back to their golf game, or they go back to their fishing boat, or whatever the thing is that they love to do, the thing that absorbs them is. And then when you try to point out the failures of these pseudo Republicans and how they are not truly acting upon their rhetoric, and many times are becoming even more dangerous to the cause of liberty than their counterparts on the other side of the aisle, the Christians will just roll their eyes at you and call you some kind of a name and think that you're ignorant and will ignore all of the facts that you can give them to prove your assertion, and will maintain their lethargy and their indifference throughout the tenure of the Republican or a group of Republicans. And that left-right paradigm, that phony left-right paradigm that has been played so brilliantly by both parties has duped the American people to the point that the politicians can say anything they want, and then they can betray everything they say, and they can actually work together against our Constitution and our liberties. And there's no accountability from the people that elected them. So really and truly, we cannot blame the politician. We have to put the blame where it is on we the people. And sadly, when it comes to the evangelical Christian world, the people are taking their cues from the pulpits. And the pulpits are not courageous in telling their people the truth about what's really going on. They're politically correct. They're afraid of being offensive or controversial to their own congregation because somebody might quit tithing and they got all these building payments to pay for and they've got these retirement programs and they're hiring extra staff and, you know, they got all this invested in these things. So if they preach controversial messages, people are going to maybe walk out the back door and not give their tithes and offerings. So preachers are constantly thinking about the bottom line. And the bottom line to them is not honoring God and doing right and letting God be their source. The bottom line is money. And they also are very cognizant of the criteria set down from Washington, D.C. via the Internal Revenue Code, relative to 501c3 nonprofit organizations, which the vast majority of churches are. They're not New Testament churches at all. They are government-created nonprofit organizations, just like any other nonprofit organization. Up until a couple of years ago, the National Football League was a nonprofit corporation. You know, the IRC doesn't care what you call yourself. You can call yourself a church, a mission, a school, a hospital. You can call yourself a quilting bee. You know, you can call yourself anything. But to the IRS, you're nothing but a nonprofit organization. And that's what most churches are. And so when you accept your status as a nonprofit corporation under the Internal Revenue Code, you accept their controls, which means you cannot do this, you cannot say this, you cannot involve yourself in this activity. And it's ever so often, you'll get a reminder in the mail. I know I did because I pastored a 501c3 church for over three decades. So I have experience in this. I know what I'm talking about. About two or three times a year, I'd get a letter in the mail, really nice, full color, glossy paper, you know, real expensive looking, that was sent to us from not the IRS, of course, but from a law firm representing the IRS. And it would be, you know, very well written, and it would say, you know, as a 501c3 pastor, here are the things you cannot do, and then bullet points of what you could not do. As a 501c3 church, here is what you cannot do, and it would be bullet points of what you cannot do. And I would always throw that thing in the trash. I wish now I'd saved some of those so that I could show people, but churches are still getting those, and believe me, the pastors and the boards, the committees, the deacon board, the elder board, trustee board, all these boards that are governing these churches, and that's another issue. You know, they take it very seriously. The last thing they want to do is lose their tax exempt status, and so that also determines the preaching and the policy. Mm-hmm. Of the churches. So you put all that together, and, you know, the pastors in the pulpits, it's more than lukewarm. I mean, they're ice cold when it comes to truth and comes to sharing the principles of God's word relative to government and freedom and liberty, which the Bible says so much. And so it does come back to the pulpits. If the pulpits would be what they were in colonial America, when we had real preachers, you know, we'd be able to cast off this draconian political assault against our liberties almost overnight. That's the power of the pulpit, but they're not doing it.
Amen. As I was perusing the internet, we offer a book by Alexander Solzhenitsyn, but I realized that he addressed the commencement at Harvard in 1978. And I want to read you a couple things that he said. He said, the West has finally achieved the rights of man and even excess, but man's sense of responsibility to God and society has grown dimmer and dimmer. We have placed too much hope in politics and social reforms, only to find out that we were being deprived of our most precious possession, our spiritual life. And then in another writing, Solzhenitsyn wrote about Russia, "We didn't love freedom enough. We purely and simply deserved everything that happened afterward." Those are powerful words, and that's reflective of what's happening to America with socialization and socialism.
Yeah, no question. You cannot have apathy and indifference relative to liberty and constitutional government and the principles undergirding it that are given us from God without suffering the consequences of which Solzhenitsyn speaks. And we are living it right now in front of our very eyes. And if we don't see a resurgence of true preaching from America's pastors, it's only going to get worse, because that's the only power in the country that is capable of resisting a force this large. You know, this is a juggernaut. And you're not going to, whenever, you know, the enemy owns the political establishment, they own the media establishment, they own big tech, they own communications, they own the education system, they own the vast majority of those institutions that give us information. They own much of the internet, and now they're censoring the parts that they don't own. They're censoring the speech of people that would, you know, make positions or statements contrary to the politically correct doctrines. So we've lost virtually every liberty that is protected in the Bill of Rights, every single one. Last year we lost the freedom of religion and the freedom of worship, you know, until this COVID nonsense came along. The freedom of religion, the freedom of worship was sacrosanct in this country. And, it looked like it was impervious to attack. And then all of a sudden, COVID and coronavirus comes along. And within a matter of weeks, I mean, almost overnight, the churches go dark. I mean, they just shut down. And many of them are still shut down today. Many of them are not back to what you call normal free worship. And I think they never will be. I think it's gotten to the point that many of these churches are going to be content, as long as they're able to receive government money, bribery is what I call it,
mm-hmm.
for their compliance with these evil edicts. You know, where's the motivation for them to buck the system and bring their people back? So, I mean, right here where we are, during the summer when the height of all of this nonsense was running rampant, at one point we were for a matter of several weeks, if not months, in our community. And this is a very God-fearing conservative community. This county in which we live is the most conservative county in the entire state of Montana. And there's a lot of churches here, and it's a very family friendly and God friendly community. And at one point over a span of months, we were the only church congregation operating open, with in-person worship. And, so almost overnight, the freedom of religion and the freedom of worship was destroyed. And it's in the mindsets of the churches and the pastors, it's destroyed in their minds. They no longer have that conviction about the freedom of religion and the freedom of worship, because now it's subservient to, the health officer of the county or the health board or Fauci's statements or the CDC or, whatever they put out, that governs what the church does in terms of its worship services. So there is no freedom of worship. You know, we've lost, and Zuckerberg and Dorsey and all these big tech CEOs, they're in the process of destroying the freedom of speech. Now, you look at the news media, they're destroying the freedom of speech. You look at the college campuses, they're destroying the freedom of speech. You know, how many journalists have lost their jobs because they wrote or said something that the powers that be didn't like? How many professors have lost tenure because they've said something that was politically incorrect? You know, when you look at the various establishments in our country, and you realize that anybody who says anything or writes anything out of line can lose their job. I mean, look at Glenn Greenwald. He, one of the bravest journalists that we've seen in the 20th and now 21st century, and, you know, highly respected around the world. Well, boom, he's gone. He's fired.
From the company he started.
Yeah, exactly right, with an institution that he started. So the point is, the freedom of speech is gone. The freedom of religion is gone. The freedom of worship is gone. We lost the Fourth Amendment many years ago whenever G.W. Bush started this war on terror and created the Patriot Act and the Department of Homeland Security and all this internal surveillance and domestic violence and domestic enemies. You know, all this stuff that they're talking about today, this all comes back from G.W. Bush's era. And so we haven't had a Fourth Amendment in a long time. Fifth Amendment is gone. And you know, President Trump was the first president to arrest and incarcerate with military force an American citizen for 1 year, and never saw an attorney, was never given a writ of habeas corpus, never saw a judge, no due process whatsoever. Just the president said, pick him up, throw him in jail, and he stayed in jail for a whole year without any due process whatsoever. So you think about all the amendments relative to that were violated and with no recourse. You know, the 10th Amendment's been gone for decades, the power of the states, things not listed in the Constitution, that's been gone for decades. The only article in the Bill of Rights that is still standing for the most part is the Second Amendment. And there's no question that Joe Biden and his gun-grabbing gaggle of Democrats that are in the Congress now, they're going to go after our Second Amendment liberty. Sheila Jackson Lee has a bill that would turn millions of gun owners into felons overnight. And what they're planning for gun owners, if they're able to succeed with these plans, is going to eviscerate the Second Amendment. You're not going to be able to own a gun without registering it on a national database. In Washington, D.C., you're going to pay an exorbitant fee of taxation for every firearm that you have. Certain firearms are going to be confiscated. Price of ammo and guns is going to go through the ceiling, that you're going to be barely able to afford it. All these kind of things are working their way through the House of Representatives right now. And again, it's the pastors and the churches that are the bulwark of the defense of freedom. And for the most part, they have not been the bulwark. They have sheepishly gone along with whatever the tyrannical idea at the time might be. Keep quoting Romans 13, which, you know, we've addressed that many times, and I have messages on that. And now then they're going after the Second Amendment. So if they succeed in this goal, that's the last domino to fall. It's the last bowling pin to be knocked over. Because if that happens, then America, as we know it, is over. And the totalitarians are going to have their way in the country. So again, it goes back to the pastors. The colonial pastors in New England at the time of our revolution were the ones who provided the spiritual and moral impetus for the colonies to resist the tyranny of the crown. If you took the preaching of Jonas Clark and James Caldwell and John Leland and these great preachers of colonial America, if you took them out of the history of our country, there would be no Revolutionary War. There would be no Thomas Jefferson, no George Washington, no Declaration of Independence, no Bill of Rights, no Constitution. it wouldn't have been there. I mean, the pastors of colonial America were the ones that led the charge for liberty. Well, that's what we got to see again. We've got to see the preachers leading the charge for liberty. They've got to be willing to lose money in the offering plate. They've got to be willing to lose people in the pew. They've got to be willing to pay a price to say the truth and speak the truth and be God's man and save the principles that made this country great. And if they don't do it, there is no hope in the politicians.
You know, when Tex retired and he wanted me to take over the radio show and write in the newsletter, Sandra came to me and she said, before you tackle this endeavor, you need to count the cost. And I don't mean money. Count the cost. Are you willing to do the job that needs to be done no matter what it costs? And if you count the cost and you deem yourself able to handle the cost, then we will be successful. And that has stuck with me for almost 3 years now. Count the cost. You know, you had a reading in 2 Samuel 24 with King David. And verse 24, he says to Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. He wasn't going to take something to pay for his sin. He counted the cost. And pastors need to count the cost. Taking the 501c3. Tex went through the same thing you went through, except they audited him for 4 years, all because they wanted to control what he said. And they said, by what authority do you have to say what you say? And he pulled out the King James Bible and he said, right here. And Tex counted the cost. He knew what it was going to cost. And he was willing to pay the price. And I've watched your sermons and I've read your writings. And we need more pastors like that, that will not be kowtowed, that will preach the truth. And it's just vitally important. I mean, it is so bad right now, I can't say God bless America, Chuck, because we've turned into a heathen nation.
Yeah, the song should be relabeled America Bless God. Why should America be blessed by God at this point? In fact, I don't think he is. I think it's being judged.
Amen.
I truly believe that we are already in the throes of God's judgment. You know, he's giving us, like he did the Old Testament nation of Israel, as he judged them, he gave them copious opportunities to repent and to rise up and to do the first works and, you know, restore the principles that God had established in their nation. And he would give them victory and peace and prosperity again. So he gave them warning after warning after warning after warning, and they did what we're doing. They heeded not the warnings of God. And so God just gradually judged them and judged them and judged them until finally he destroyed them. And America thinks itself impervious to destruction. You know, we call ourselves the exceptional nation. Well, we were an exceptional nation whenever we abided by the natural law principles that God had given us and were fulfilling those principles in the world, but we are not impervious to the laws of God, and we are not exceptional to the point that we can defy the principles of the living God and think that we are immune from the consequences. We are not. God is no respecter of persons.
Amen.
And we are already in that judgment process. And the things that people are, that we're looking at the judgment of God. You know, to sing God Bless America at this point is just, okay, you can sing it if it makes you feel good, but it's meaningless. It's worthless. It has no merit to the words that it used to carry. And now, you know, we are seeing God's judgment. And so I believe that it's not a matter of God is going to judge America. I think God is already judging America. It's just a matter of will the Christians, and especially the pulpits, wake up and realize that we are in judgment and that God is giving us opportunities to repent and to come forth as a people like he would be able to bless and provide that courage and that conviction and that bold preaching and bold living that, you know, that our founding fathers did. That's what it cost them to bring this country into existence. And we have been, you know, clipping the coupons for their sacrifice for all these years. Well, now it's our turn. It's our turn to pay the price if our posterity is going to be able to live in liberty. Amen. So how many are going to be willing to do that? And counting the cost is definitely a part of it. But the problem is with most pastors, they look at the cost and then they count it all right. And they say, I can't afford it. I can't afford to be honest in the pulpit. I can't afford to be courageous in the pulpit. I can't afford to not worry about people leaving and not giving their tithes and offerings. I can't afford to upset the Internal Revenue Service. You know, I can't, and they, you know, it's, so are they really called of God would be my question.
I don't think so.
Yeah. I mean, cause God's men, if you're truly God's man, in the pulpit, none of those things matter. You know, neither count I my life dear unto myself, said the Apostle Paul. You know, you do what you know is the right thing to do before God, regardless of what it costs you. That is the attitude in the heart of a true man of God. So I'm wondering, what do we have in the pulpits anymore? A bunch of paid hirelings, a bunch of businessmen, CEOs, entertainers. You know, what do we have in the pulpits anymore? And as far as the people go, how long are the people going to follow these kind of preachers? We're being led, the blind are leading the blind, and everybody's falling in a ditch. And, you know, I know that there's a lot of people that are watching us at Liberty Fellowship every Sunday afternoon. Our audience has grown exponentially over the last year since all this COVID stuff started and churches were closing and Christians were aggravated with their preachers. And they were looking for the truth, and they found us, and they've been watching us ever since. And the, you know, so the, I know there's a lot of Christians out there that are fed up, and I'm, you know, if you're fed up, then get out. You know, vote with your feet and get out of these compromising, worthless churches that are doing nothing to stand up for your liberty and are helping to put the chains of slavery around the necks of your children. You know, get out. Find men of God that are preaching the truth. And there's a lot of men out there. They're far and few between, but they are out there. But most of the people don't want to go to their churches because they don't want to hear the truth. They want to have their ears tickled. They want to pretend everything's okay and, you know, dance on in the ballroom while the Titanic is sinking. That's what most people want to do. So if you are one that truly understands the situation and believes in the principles of God and you want to be part of that solution, then you're going to have to find a pastor that's going to lead the way for you and be the, you know, the champion of truth from the pulpit that you can rally behind and support. And together you'll be able to make a difference in your community. So everybody has a job to do. Jerry, and yes. Nobody is exempt, and if we take the lazy way out here, then we're just going to sink. So we got to, all each of us, we've got to go to work.
Amen. Well, Pastor Baldwin, that's going to take care of this week's program. Thank you so much for giving me and the listeners an hour of your time. I greatly appreciate this.
Glad to do it, Jerry. Thank you very much. God bless you, sir.
God bless you, brother. We'll talk to you soon. That was my guest, Pastor Chuck Baldwin. Thank you for tuning in and giving us an hour of your time, and I pray that you will tune in again next week at this same time. Tune in and discover the power of prophecy.